chapter 40, so you want to find your way there. We will be doing the whole chapter, not today, and we'll get through it. But again, if you notice, our memory verses are from Isaiah 40, and the memory verses for a while are from Isaiah chapter 40, so I want to make sure we go through the chapter so when we get to the verses that we have memorized, then it'll make sense, the context and where they are, the setting. We'll be able to look at all of that then. So again, we are in Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll stay there again for a while here. I don't know that I'll preach consecutively, but we will be having sermons out of Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe some of you know, my life verse comes out of Isaiah chapter 40, and that'll be the last verse we get to, okay? So if you ever go to my office, or if you ever see some of the clothes, the ties I wear, I have eagles on them, do I not? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So again, we're looking here at Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, setting the stage for when we get to our memory work. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for Jesus, and Lord, that we can sing praise to him. Lord, again, you are righteous. Lord, you're holy, and you're so faithful to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you that your promises come true every day. And Lord, those that haven't come true yet, Lord, it's just a matter of time until they will. And Lord, when all this is done, every promise will be fulfilled. We thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Lord, thank you for faithful Isaiah who preached your word. And Lord, that's which lives and abides forever. Help us to learn the things in this chapter. And as we go away, to be encouraged and rejoice in what we read and see today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I don't know how your Bibles are set up. I don't know what you see in your Bibles and what extra things are put in your Bible. I have a Bible that's a study Bible. I have wide margins. I have annotated notes. I have chain references. I have a lot of that in my Bible. And when you get to certain chapters or whatever, and just instead of going into the next chapter, it stops and maybe gives you a summary or does something, okay? Now, if you have a Bible that doesn't do anything, then, you know, when you go from Isaiah 39 into Isaiah 40, you don't see anything. It just goes from Isaiah 39 to Isaiah 40. If you have study Bibles, annotated Bibles, or any kind of Bibles like chain reference Bibles, does Isaiah 40 have something over top of it? Does it go like there's something new going on here or something different, okay? And there is, okay? There is a huge change in the ministry of Isaiah. The messages from God that he's preaching, there is a huge change when you go from Isaiah 39 to Isaiah 40. Okay? Isaiah 1 through 39 is sort of what I'm going to call you classic Old Testament. Okay? It is preaching against the sin of the people of Judah. It's preaching against all the things that they're doing wrong. Not only is he preaching against sin, he's preaching punishment to come, judgment to come. Because you are doing this, God cannot turn his head at this time. God is going to punish you. And sure enough, punishment came in the form of the Assyrians, not the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. This is a different time, okay? We're not at Jeremiah yet, we're in Isaiah. But the Assyrians are going to come. They are going to wipe out the northern tribes, 10 tribes of Israel. And they are going to come down and punish Judah pretty heavily, but then get defeated in battle at the end. Anybody familiar with that battle? An angel of the Lord shows up in one night and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Have you ever heard of that battle? God's people didn't have to fight. But until that time, Assyria has been inflicting a lot of pain and a lot of damage on Judah. Okay? And so the preaching from Isaiah is sin, and it's judgment, and it's punishment. And then all of a sudden we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and if you basically look at the first word of Isaiah 41, what is it? Folks, the whole tone of Isaiah's message is going to change. I preached against sin. I preached against punishment. I preached things, but now I'm going to preach comfort. You know what? We're going to start showing God in a different light. We're going to start showing God for the good God that he is. He loves us, and he wants good things for us. We're the ones that mess it up by turning away from him. Folks, when you turn away from God, who gets hurt? We get hurt. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And so Isaiah's going to... Now, here's something I want to give you, maybe just to help you with this. And if you do some internet studies, searches, and again, Mike said those of you who have little electronic devices, don't do it now, okay? But if you'll notice this, Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. The Bible has 66 books. There are people that have done studies of the chapters of Isaiah and have shown how each chapter, 1 through 66, lines up with the books of the Bible in the order that they're presented in the Bible. You can go online and you can Google it or whatever you want to search out, but you can find out where they'll say, like, Isaiah 1 corresponds to Genesis because, and then in Isaiah 1, they'll show how Isaiah 1 is kind of correlates to Genesis. And then Isaiah 2, see if you got what I'm talking about, Isaiah 2 correlates to what? Exodus. And they'll show how it does. Now, watch. Where are we? We're in Isaiah 40. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. We just jumped into Isaiah 40, which would put us in the book of Matthew. Now, I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. Hope you get this. 66 books in the Bible. Look at the words Old and Testament. Old has how many letters in it? 3. How many letters are in Testament? A little harder question. 9. Put 3 and 9 together. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How'd you do? Can you remember that? If somebody says, well, how many books are in the Old Testament? 3 and 9. Okay, 3 in Old, 9 in Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament. So, Isaiah 1 through 39 is the Old Testament. Come on now, folks. When we think of the Old Testament sometimes, what do we think of? We kind of think of sin and hard preaching by the prophets and judgment and punishment. But then the New Testament, what? Grace. Grace. So when we get to Isaiah 40. Now, the same thing works with New Testament. How many letters are in the word new? 3. How many in Testament? 9. Multiply this time. What do you get? 27 books. Okay? Now, if you didn't know how to do math in the Bible, it'll blow you away a little bit. If you go from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, if you do the math real quick, it sounds like there's only 26 chapters there, but there is 27. Did you realize that when you read verses 2 to 4 in a Bible, you're reading 3 verses? You can't do the subtraction. So, again, there are 27 chapters from Isaiah 40. Some of you are going, I'm right on this, okay? I got a math teacher here. Bob, you tell me if I was wrong, right? But, well, later you would. No. But again, does everybody see? So this is how it works. When we jump from Isaiah 39 to Isaiah 40, the tone of the book, Isaiah's new message from God and all that's going on here, or it's a more lightened message, comfort ye, my people, comfort. Again, we are jumping from Old Testament to New Testament. Now, here's what I'll give you. If somebody said to me, well, Pastor, what is the theme of the book of Matthew? I've always been told the theme of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is the king of Israel, or he's the king of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He's your king. Again, as you read the book of Matthew, Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Okay? Now, I know that you weren't paying attention with that theme in mind when Brother Mike was reading. But as he was reading, we got to straighten out some roads. We got to fill in some valleys. We got to lower some mountains. Who's coming? Behold, your God, your King is coming. And so you'll see here that Matthew concentrates on Jesus being the King, and you cannot read Isaiah 40 without realizing the King is coming. You need to get ready for Him. The King is coming. So again, if you go online, do the Googling or whatever, you'll see that people have done work where they've matched up 66 books of the Bible with the 66 chapters of Isaiah. And sure enough, there's a division. Do many of you have something in your Bibles that look like, you know, we're going to something else here? My Bible, it's, again, this New Scofield, and it talks about the greatness and transcendence of God. And then right into that, it says the prophet's new message. It's a new message, okay? The new message is the King is coming, and it's going to be great. Now, this is what I want you to know, and I want you to understand, please, okay? I think I've preached it through the years or whatever. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when He comes or when you go to meet Him, it's not a terrifying time. It's not. It's a time of what? Rejoicing and joy. Maybe you've not heard that preaching. Maybe you've been somewhere where people mean, oh, you know, prepare to meet thy God. How many of you have seen that on barns? Okay? Can I tell you something? I did! So I'm not scared now. Anybody with me? Okay, I'm going to see if you were paying attention earlier in the service. How long ago did I prepare for my God to come? 49 years, and now it's up to how many days? 2 days or whatever, okay? 49 years ago, prepare to meet thy God. I did! He's coming, and I'm not scared. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Again, I don't know if I'm going to meet him through the rapture or if I'm going to meet him through dying. Okay? Now, I'm not the person that, you know, oh, Pastor, are you afraid of dying? Well, yeah, I don't want to die. Okay? I mean, in certain situations in life, I hold on tight. Okay? I was on some things at Camp Calvary. Okay? I held on tight. I made sure the safety ropes were secure. Why? I don't want to die. Does that make sense to you? By the way, in some of the things I did this week, if the security ropes weren't well, I'd have died. Okay? They have this new giant swing there. Yeah, I just saw Morgan. They have this new giant swing. Oh, I got to take some of the men down there. Okay, for the men's retreat. You got to do it. Your daughters did. You got to do it. Okay? It's pretty daunting. It really is. Okay? And they swing you out over this hill and try to crash you into this tree, you know, which Georgia the jungle. Oh, it's great. Okay? Lovely. Okay? But I made sure that everything was secured fine. I usually looked at the people who were putting the harnesses on me and said, have you done this before? And most of them would joke me and go, once? And I go, how'd it turn out? Well, I'll be visiting them in the hospital later today and I'll let you know. They have good senses of humor down there or whatever. Nobody's ever been hurt in these things. But I'm not ready to go, okay? I'm not ready to die. So somebody said, well, Pastor, you sound like you want to die. You're so happy about it. No, I'm not ready to go. I hold on tight at things. I make sure ropes are tight. I'm not ready to go yet. Everybody with me on that? But when the day comes and I meet my Lord, you know what? The journey's a little scary. The destination's where I want to be. Anybody with me on that? Death scares me a little bit. I mean, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't, okay? But the destination, I know where I'm going. Absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So the point I'm back to is here. Your King is coming. God is coming. Behold your God. Are you scared? We serve a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. We're going to be happy to see him. He's going to be happy to see us. And so I want that kind of to be the message as we're going to meet God, as we're going to see him. It's not a time that we've got to be scared about. We need to reach out. Now, if you're here and you're not prepared to meet God, if you're saying, well, 49 years ago, Pastor, what did you do that you're so ready to meet God? Come see me. I'll tell you exactly what I did, that I'm now ready to meet my God. And I'm not scared of that day anymore. I want to see the one who died for me. I want to spend eternity with him. I don't want to go anywhere else. How about you? I want to go to heaven to be with him. So again, as we look at this, our King is coming. It's a wonderful time. And so as we change the thinking here, as we change it, I just want you to see that Isaiah is now preaching a great message. He's trying to get the people encouraged. Again, notice what it says there in verse 1, as we have there. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I wrote this down here. I just wrote here, the bad times are over. The warfare is over. The iniquity is pardoned, and your punishment is completed. Now, I know that when you read there, that she's received double, okay, again, for her iniquities or for her sins. And I don't want you to think that this means that God punished his people more than he should have. That's not what it means, okay? A good paraphrase for that, basically, is that they've been punished, basically, completely. They've been punished for their sins, okay? Now, you do know that in certain justices in the book of Exodus, that if you stole something from somebody, you didn't just get to pay it back and give it back to them. Yes, you had to give it back, and then somebody tell me what else you did. You might have had to give another one. Or, and sometimes you may have had to pay it back, and then give another one, and then give another one, and then give what? Another one. And we know that because Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, and when he got right with God, when he got right with Jesus, what did he say? If I've stolen from anybody, I will return it what? Fourfold. Because that's basically what the law demands. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I think of crazy things, okay? I think of crazy things. If all law demanded was that if I steal something from somebody, I have to give it back, that would be really neat. Okay, are you following me through? If I stole something from you, all I have to do is give it back, I could have fun with that. Okay? Because I probably would not leave today from the parking lot in my car. I would find a way to steal one of yours. Okay? And I would take it out and have fun with it today. And then at the end of the day, what would I do? Give it back. And we would call it even, according to the law. We'd be fine. Some of you were snickering like, "Visitor, that, you're weird, but I would have never thought that. I might leave on a motorcycle." Okay? Nate, you got your motorcycle here, right? If all I have to do at the end of the day is what? Give it back. Might as well take something. But see, when you say that they've paid double for their sins or they've paid that, then you understand that sin does damage beyond really what you just did. There's more damage than, well, I took a motorcycle, I have to give it back. Sin does way more than that. Sin damages and hurts way bigger than that. Okay, so when you sin just to give it back and try to call that justice, it isn't. And here's what God is saying is basically, yeah, you sinned, okay, and it's now been made right, okay, because sin hurts more than just on the surface. It's more than that, okay? I mean, go ahead and think about it. Just say some of you are here or whatever, and I took your car out of here today, and I drove it around and brought it back for church tonight, and I give it back to you. You would say, okay, everything's fine now. You know what you'd say? You sure did put us into a quandary, Pastor. We're up here. We have no car. We had to spend the day waiting for you to bring our car back. You know, you put us out of the way. Just giving the car back doesn't seem right. So if I would say, okay, so I'll give your car back and I'll go buy another one just like it and give you that one too, you'd probably say what? Okay, I like that. Okay, I like that. So, again, just so you understand, when you look at that verse and saying there that she has, again, double for her sins, that's justice. That's okay. God didn't punish them more than he should. Everybody clear on that? So don't ever think that, oh, God's a big bully and he punishes. No, he does things justly. He makes good decisions there is what he does. So again, notice though that the warfare is over. Our iniquity is pardoned. Again, the punishment is completed. I'm going to spiritualize that and go to the New Testament. Folks, when we come to the end of my life, you know what? Warfare is over. This world's hard. This world is hard, folks. Warfare is over. Okay? Wow, why can I rejoice? My iniquities are what? Pardon. And watch, they've been paid for completely. Now somebody tell me who paid for them. It wasn't me. It was Jesus who paid for them. He paid for all my sins. So at the end of this life, I've got some good news. We can speak comfortably to you people. We can speak excitingly. We can be encouraging. Folks, when you come to the end of life, the war's over. Sins are gone. Because Jesus paid it all. And we're headed to heaven. Folks, that's a pretty good message, is it not? Maybe I should just stop there, pray, and we go home. That's pretty good, is it not? Jesus paid. I'm not going to do that, okay, by the way. I'm not going to do that. But notice then verses 3 to 5. Again, verses 1 and 2, I don't have anything on the board today. But again, verses 1, we're speak comfortably, speak encouraging. Number 2 is verses 3 to 5, prepare the way. Prepare the way. I have three things underneath that. I have preach, prepare, and present. Again, you'll notice verses 3 to 5 as we're looking there. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. That word cry, use the word shout, okay? If you'd say, well, Pastor shouted from the pulpit, you wouldn't say today that I cried, right? But we know what the word means, a town crier. He doesn't go out in the middle of the town and cry. What's he do? He shouts. So again, we're talking there in verse 3. The voice of him that shouts in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I've got preach. I've got prepare. And then there's the presentation of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed here. Again, I think most of us understand this, but I have a neat illustration. I hope to sometime soon or somewhere in the future do it. But there is a bicycle trail. It starts at the Three Rivers in Pittsburgh. Okay? This trail goes all the way to Cumberland, Maryland. It's 155 miles long. Some of you heard about it. I've shared it with other people. It's called the Gap Trail, GAP, the Greater Allegheny Passage. It used to be a railroad. The railroad no longer uses it, and the state of Pennsylvania paid some good money and turned it into a 155-mile bike trail. It is a neat bike trail. I've seen parts of it. I've ridden on parts of it. I want to do the whole thing. The neat thing about it, in Cumberland, Maryland, it picks up the B&O Canal and goes all the way to Washington, D.C. for another 170 miles. So it's like 300 and some miles long from Pittsburgh to Washington. You ride your bike completely on these trails. I do know the Gap Trail is a better trail than the Maryland. Pennsylvania spent more money than the people in Maryland, okay? But this Gap Trail, here's what's so nice about it. At most, as you come through the mountains of Pennsylvania, you ride on a 1% incline. Most of you, when you walk on a 1% incline, you don't know that you're going uphill. You come to hills. You come to valleys. Here's how it works on the Gap Trail. When you come to a huge mountain, they put a tunnel through it. And you ride your bike through it. I think one of the tunnels is 1 mile long. Okay? I think they have electricity in that one. On one of the tunnels, though, they don't. And they surely advise that you ride with lights on your bike, because in the middle of the thing, it's really, really dark. Okay? So they always say, when you ride the Gap Trail, if you're going to do it, have a light, because it might get dark. Every time you come to a mountain, you don't go over it. Can I tell you something, folks? As a bicyclist, that's neat. That's really neat, okay? Because hills are a problem. You go right through the mountain. Every mountain shall be brought low. And then there's valleys. Folks, do you know what you do when you come to a valley? You don't go down in the valley. They put train trestles across them. And you ride across these deep valleys and do this. I tell people, if you don't ever want to ride the trail, you don't have to. Technology is wonderful. You go to YouTube. Anybody know what YouTube is? All the old people are here like, I'm old enough that I should know what it is, but I didn't know. You go to YouTube. You search Gap Trail. People have ridden the Gap Trail with GoPros. Anybody know what a GoPro is? It's these really neat cameras you mount on your helmets. Okay? And you can literally ride the whole trail just by watching it on YouTube as people go through it. You will see the tunnels I'm talking about. You will see the beautiful train trestles that go over rivers and everything. It is a 1% incline trail. You don't even know you're going up when you're going up. They flatten the whole thing out. That's really, really good. Now watch. This is what we're supposed to do. You know what? Make it easy for God to come. Make it easy. Take those mountains, let's level them out. If you're riding on Route 80, I know there's mountains on Route 80, but you know, sometimes at Route 80, you're riding on something that was built for you, and other times you're riding between cliffs. Am I right about that? What did they do? They took the materials when they built out a cliff, then they did this, and they put them over here so you could ride more flat. Am I right about that? So as you're riding up the snowshoe the next time, sometimes there's cliffs, and sometimes you're on top of things. Am I right about that? Make it easy. And that's what we're saying. Prepare for God. Make it easy for Him to come. I know somebody asked me one time and said, Pastor, is it advantageous for kids to be raised in a non-Christian home or a Christian home? I got the answer to that one, folks. A Christian home. Because you know what parents do? They level the mountains, they build up the valleys, and they make it easy for their children to find Jesus Christ. I take that over anything, any day. Anybody with me on that? So young people, if you're raised in a Christian home, what an advantage. What an advantage. Make use of it to find God. It's a whole lot easier there. So again, let's get ready for God to come. Let's prepare. And again, you can find this over again in Matthew chapter 3. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. I mean, Jesus is getting ready to present Himself as their sacrifice for their sins. And John the Baptist is out in the wilderness crying. He's shouting. You know what? Get ready for God. And this is how I'm going to do the application there. There were people that came to John. They were the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes. They were the down and out people that knew they were out of God's love, basically. They knew that they were not right with God. These low people, they came to John, and you know what he did? He lifted them up. He said, repent of your sins and be baptized. The King is coming and you'll get to meet Him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the sin you've gone into. You repent and you'll find Jesus. But then when He was out there in Matthew chapter 3, the high people came to Him. Who were they? Pharisees, the Sadducees, and what did He do to them? Did He say, oh, you guys are okay? He said, you know what? He rebuked them. He said, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And basically, He preached to them and said, you know what? You need to prepare your hearts because the King is coming because you're not ready. So again, whether you want to look at it, whether you're somebody who knows you're a vile sinner, you know what? John the Baptist says, get ready for God. Repent. And whether you say, well, I'm already fine, I'm good, God doesn't know what kind of prize I am for him. John said, you know what, cut your legs off, buddy. You need to get low. Okay? You need to repent. He rebuked them. So again, we need to make it ready for the king to come. What about your life? What about your life? I tell people this. You know what? Live your life in such a way that when God wants to talk to you, it's easy. Did you ever stop and think about that? When God needs to talk to you, show you something, it's easy. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, open your Bible every day and read something. Now, I tell people, don't just do the random thing. If you're looking for something, I don't know, the daily breads go pretty quick around here. Do we still have them there? I think we might. We did. But daily bread devotionals. Got a few. If you say, well, I don't read my Bible every day. We got daily bread devotionals over here. Pick one up. Start reading your Bible and somebody will tell you what it means. Good devotionals. You know what? When you're reading your Bible every day, when God wants to talk to you, it's easy. Because he's going to have you read something you need to know. Okay? I tell people, going to church is pretty good. Go to church. Doesn't save you. Doesn't get you to heaven. But I do tell you this, if God wants you to hear something, what? You're there. He'll present something to you. So when God needs to talk to you, when God needs to help you, when God needs to correct you, again, make sure that you've prepared the way so that when God needs to talk to you, everything is ready. So we've got preaching, we've got the preparation, and then you'll notice that he's going to come there. As we read there, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Again, we need to get out there and tell people about Jesus so they can receive him into their lives. Going on to verse 6 to 8, it's the message then. The message. Notice, I love this in verse 6. The voice said, cry! Okay, now I said the word isn't really cry. What is it in our language? Shout! And the guy's like, what? What do you want me to shout? Okay, good question. You know, you stand around, shout. What? What? What am I supposed to shout? Here's what you're supposed to shout. You see it there, don't you? All flesh is grass. And notice that it's the goodness of it. The goodness of it is like the flower of the field. The grass withered, the flower faded. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. That word spirit could also be the word just breath. Okay. God blows upon it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know what, folks? It's too late now. You missed it. It's over for this year. Okay? But my wife and I had a couple of lilies that, I mean, they grew this tall this year. Okay? All the rain we have, they were this tall. I don't know where we got them all. I know Donnie Geiswhite gives us some there. I know Walt Baer gives me stuff from time. I don't know who gives me what. My wife knows everything. But we have lilies. They grow this tall. And some of the lilies this year, they had a dozen blooms on them. They weren't just white. They were like orange, and some of them were pink, and some of them were purple. I mean, orange was. They were absolutely beautiful. We had one near the sidewalk, and boy, it grew up about this tall. And then when it got this tall, it leaned over towards the sidewalk, and I called that the attack lily, because as you walk down the sidewalk, if you didn't see it at night, it was going to get you. Okay, beautiful. How many of you saw those lilies? You missed it. You know why? They're done. In fact, as they start to go away, they get really droopy and soggy. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? So when you walk by the attack one, you know, all of a sudden, like, you know. And my wife goes out there, and because they're getting all droopy and soggy, she pinches them off, right? And kind of puts them on the flower bed. And I said, folks, you missed them. They were beautiful. But they don't last forever, do you? What did Jesus say? I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Our lilies were beautiful this year. Thank you for those who give them to us. And again, I thank the Lord for bringing them up. They're absolutely, but they're gone. I mean, just a week ago, beautiful, today, gone. You got the picture, don't you? We have other flowers that were blooming earlier. They're gone. They're done. I mean, we've had some beautiful flowers this year because of the rains and everything. They're gone. Now, new flowers are coming up in other places. And that's one of the neat things. We have so many flowers at the house that they're here, they're gone, then more are up and gone, more up and gone. Okay, the trumpet vine's blooming right now. Rose of Sharon, oh, beautiful Rose of Sharon's blooming in the yard right now. But you better go over and see them, because if you don't, what's going to happen? They'll be gone before you know it. Now, this is the point that I make here about the message. Here's the message. If you're going to shout something that you can trust in forever. What am I supposed to preach? You want me to shout? Shout what? You shout this, that you know what? Man and all his ideas and all his philosophies and all the things that he thinks are really, really smart are just like flowers. They sound smart for now, but then they're gone. Put your trust in something that lasts forever. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. What is that? What can you put your trust in that will last forever? What is it? The Word of God. The Word of the Lord stands forever. So if you're going to shout something, if you really want to give something that lasts, give them the Word of God. I think of all the great inventions that have been made in my lifetime that really were neat when they came out, and now nobody has them. Is anybody with me on that? I may be the only person in here that still has an 8-track player. You got one? It's in my camper up here. My camper's a 1970. I mean, when it came out in the 70s, it had an 8-track player. Whoa. Okay? I'm looking at kids. What's an 8-track player, right? Okay? Oh, the greatest invention of all is the 8-track player. Really? Gone. Hey, you got 8-tracks? You got good 8-tracks? Give them to me. I'll take them. Okay? And I thought it was funny because one time we went to a White Elephant thing or whatever and at Massachusetts, and somebody brought a box of 8-tracks, and Curtis dickered for that team until he got it. And then they said, well, what are you going to do with them? He goes, play them in my camper. You know, and they go, you have an 8-track player in the camper? Yeah. Okay. Great thing. Now, again, put your trust in something that's going to last forever. His name is Jesus. He is the Word of God. He lives and abides forever. Just pay attention to the world when people say, well, what I think, what you think may sound good today, but in a week or two, it will fade like a flower and be worth nothing. But when God speaks, that's worth eternity's worth of trust. I got to keep moving. Did you get the point? What should I shout? Hey, whatever you shout, make sure it's the Word of God because it lives and abides forever. It abides forever. Again, let's go on to verses 9 through 11. I have down here, my point here is spread the news. Spread the news. I love this. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. I love this. Look where I'm standing, folks. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Hey, we are a church literally that is where? On a mountain. Did I just read that verse? Get up into the mountain and shout it. Now, folks, I'm having trouble coming up with the name because it was the 70s. We used to sing a song in youth group. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know. What's the name of the song? Pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's Word. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread His love to everyone. You'll want to pass it on. Wow, boy, that was a blast from the... How many know the song I'm speaking about? Anybody? John, you on? You guys on this? No? Jane, you're on it? Okay. Okay. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know. The Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. That's it? That's the song. Boy, thank you, Marty. Marty's got it. Okay. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. And I thought, wow, I can't even think what the name of that song is or whatever. Here we are up on a mountain. I tell people in my ministries, if you think about it, when I first became a pastor, I was just a hick at the crick. I was at Romola, Marsh Creek, okay? And they call it crick out there. If you preach out there and you say creek, you will hear three people go crick. So I was just a hick at the crick, okay? Then I went up to Massachusetts and I preached at the beach, okay? We lived in Westport. Check out the geography. I lived at the beach. I tell people the stream in front of my house was affected by the tides. How low was I? Somebody says, well, how far above sea level are you? I don't know, 1 foot, 2 feet? Because the stream in front of my house was affected by the tides. I was just to preach at the beach, okay? Now you're saying, okay, folks, okay, you got the hick of the crick, you preach at the beach, now what are you doing? I'm shouting from the mountain. I'm shouting from the mountain. See? We're up on the mountain. And here he says, hey, Jerusalem, hey, the people of Judah. Hey, Zion, you got a message. It's the Word of God. It's the King is coming. Get up on the mountains. Shout it. I just put this in there. Spread the news. Shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder. Shout and do not be afraid. Okay? I don't know about you, but in the last couple of weeks around America, it seems like Christians are scared. Well, we have this message, and Pastor, if you keep preaching the message, if you keep preaching all the Word of God, if you keep preaching all the stuff that God has, what's going to happen to us? You scared? The Bible says, shout and don't be afraid. You tell people with a message of the Word of God, stop being afraid. Let God take care of the rest. You know, let God take care of the rest. We're studying Pilgrim's Progress right now in our Sunday school class. Okay? Second greatest book in English literature. What's the first one? The Bible. Second one, Pilgrim's Progress. Where was it written? Somebody tell me. From prison. Man was thrown in prison for preaching. And you say, oh, how terrible. No, for me, how good. Because now I have a wonderful book called Pilgrim's Progress about the Christian adventure, the Christian life. Good things can come out of prison, folks. Just because we get sent there doesn't mean our ministry stops, doesn't mean that God isn't busy doing something. Is everybody with me on that? So, let's shout. Let's not be afraid. Notice the message we have then. The message we have at the end of verse 9 is, behold your God. He is coming. Notice verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come. He's going to come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Again, first of all, he is our sovereign. We need to tell people about Jesus. The king is coming. He's coming with a strong hand. I put down Isaiah 30:30. Look with me at Isaiah 30:30. There's something about God's hand you need to know. Okay? Isaiah 30:30. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. And show to the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of the devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Folks, did anybody live around here on Friday night? How many of you, it was big? Now, I didn't tell my wife, and she's here, but she's not going to listen to this. But as it was booming right at my house, I mean, there was, you know, when you see the flash, count how long until the boom takes place. I didn't see the flash. It was just boom and flash, which means it was hitting somewhere around. And I'm the only person in my development with a metal roof on the house. You know, my wife's lying here, honey, are we okay? Yeah, we're okay. We're fine. We got a metal roof. Are you with me? Now, when you read this verse, I want you to see something. When it basically says over in Isaiah chapter 40 that when God comes, he's coming with a strong arm, do you realize that strong arm comes in two ways? In verse 30 of chapter 30, when it says lightning down, it is a smashing strong arm that will devour his enemies and those who have not received him. Do you realize that? So, again, when you say, oh, God's strong arm... You don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You don't want to talk about God's arm. Because it will come. Does it say right there? It will come lightning down of his arm and the indignation of his anger. But just remember this. Those same arms that our Savior has are the same arms that gently picks up his lambs and carries them in his arms. It's the same arms and hands that he puts me in when I get saved. And no man can pluck me out of those strong arms. I hope you see, our king is coming. The king is coming. I hope he's your king, because when he comes, his strong arms will come to carry you and help you and take care of you. But if he's not your king and you rejected him, then his arms are not coming for blessing. They're coming for punishment. We need to shout it from the mountains. If there's no mountains, then get up on a rooftop. Get up on a ladder. What did old people do? They used to get up on soap boxes. What's a soap box? The boxes in my house, if I stand on them, they're going to smash flat. Am I right about that? But get up on a soap box. Tell people the king is coming. You know what? And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, keep reading on. Notice what it says there in verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Make sure it's the loving arms, because you know him. His reward is with him, his work before him. Notice verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Again, I look at the very beginning of verse 11. How would you judge a shepherd if he's good or bad? Well, the question I would have is, let's look at the sheep and see how well fed they are. If you see the sheep and, boy, they're skinny and things aren't going very well, then I'd say, you're not a very good shepherd. But you know what? The key thing that a shepherd does is feeds the flock. That's why, listen, when Jesus comes, he's going to feed his flock. He's going to take care of us. Those that are hurting, he's going to gather those lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. And notice those that are with young, he's just going to gently lead them. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. Is he your shepherd? He's coming, folks. Are you ready? And if you're ready, don't be scared. Because he's coming in verse 11 to take care of me and take me out of this world, as I put it, and all the troubles that are in this world. I mentioned to Sunday school, and I'll mention it here. Okay? Because if we could sit around and start talking about illness and sickness, you know what? There's a lot of it in this room. And if you're not ill or sick right now, there's somebody in your family who is. Right? Or somebody you know is. Okay? Or I put it this way, if you're not ill or sick, let's just wait a couple weeks. Who knows what's going to hit us tomorrow? If God, and the only thing he did was take illness out of this world and call it heaven, that would be good enough for me. Now, watch my thinking. If the only difference between where we're living right now and heaven is in heaven there's no illness, but there is here, I'm ready to go. Now, that heaven still may have thorns and thistles and weeds. That's okay with me. I'll pick the thorns and thistles and weeds. Are you with me? Just get rid of sickness and death. I want that place. I want that place big. The other day, my wife and I were watching TV. I think it was the Shriners Hospital advertisement they put on there. We both started crying. We don't know the future for our grandson yet. We don't know it. Just take illness and death out of this world. I'll take that world in a minute. I kind of believe, though, that when I go to heaven, the weeds are going to be gone. And a whole lot more. Okay? And no more thieves. Okay? I want that place. But you know what? If you're going to steal in heaven, I'll take care of you. I can't kill you, but I'm going to hurt you real bad. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying? Just take illness out of this world, and I'm into that heaven. But God's going to make all things new. Okay? So if you're looking at me, so Pastor, is that the only thing that's going to be different about heaven? Absolutely not. It's going to be an absolutely amazing place to go to. I'm ready for that place. But you know, if we just sat around and talked about illness and all the things that are going on with our lives and our families and the illnesses, it's bad, is it not? Behold, your king's coming. And you know what, folks? He's going to feed us. He's going to gently pick us up in his bosom. He's going to heal us. He's going to lead us gently. I'm ready for that. Are you ready for it? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm ready for the king to come, come talk to me. If you're a lady and you don't want to talk to me, I got plenty of ladies I can direct you to that will tell you how you can know Jesus is your Savior. And when he comes with a gentle arm, not with that strong arm that's going to hurt and punish. And he'll lead us gently. Father, thank you for the change in the message of Isaiah. And today, yes, you still are a God of justice. But Lord, you've meted out justice on Jesus. And because the justice was meted out on him, we are now accepted in the Beloved. We're in Christ. And Lord, all the promises for Jesus are made for us. Lord, thank you for that comfort. And Lord, when this life ends, we've got a great place to go to. Now, Lord, you're going to give us some time before that happens, I believe. So help us to shout the message that lasts forever. Jesus saves, and the world needs him. Lord, thank you for this chapter.